Welcome everyone again, and I want to thank you for coming, and we hope that today's Bible study will be a blessing to you. We're in Genesis chapter 3, and this is part 5 of our Bible study, and we're going to continue to look at the theme in this chapter of sin and temptation. And this is part number 5, and we'll begin in our reading of Genesis chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 6. We'll skip ahead, and I want to welcome you again for coming to the Bible study. So we're reading from Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God amongst the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And Jehovah God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We'll stop there. So in our study, we left off last week in verses 9 and 10. We were looking at verses 9 and 10. And we read in verse 9. Let's start with that verse and pick up where we left off. In verse 9, And Jehovah God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And so God asks a question here of Adam. And of course we know that God knows the answer. God knew where Adam was. And so the question was not for God's benefit, but was for Adam's benefit. And that question is not only for Adam's benefit, but it was for our benefit too. The question is, where are we? And the answer is, we have left God. We have left God and His Word. We have hidden ourselves. We have tried to hide ourselves from God. And this question is for Adam, was for Adam to think about, and it's also for you and me. Now, the way we return to Him is we return to Him by reading the Bible and start listening to what God has to say and not listening to our own minds or listening to the philosophies of others or even necessarily listen to the explanations about the Bible that come from others. But the first place to start is reading the Bible and listening to Him. And then also we cry out to mercy for reconciliation. The answer is not what Adam and Eve did. In verse 8 we read that they hid from God. That's not the answer. The answer is to go back to God through His Word and to cry out to Him for mercy. Now, we can hide from God by doing various things. And we talked about this last week, and you know this as well as I do, but we can forget about God. We can pretend there is no God. We can pretend that we don't know that there's a God or that evolution is true. Or maybe a little closer to home to us, we can develop our own gospel. We can have a gospel. A lot of people have gospels that don't, or religions that don't involve the Bible. Or we can develop a gospel around the Bible that includes some things from the Bible, but basically we're following our own philosophy and not listening to the Bible. We've tried to hide from God. We cannot, but we've tried. Or we can forget all about God and pursue this world, the pleasures and the things of this world that are passing away, yet we can consume ourselves with those things and try to hide from God. But none of these things will work. We looked last week, we won't go there again this week, but we looked last week at Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 16 that talk about how we cannot hide from God, that He sees everything. Everything is naked and open unto Him, and that ties into how Adam and Eve knew they were naked. Or we also looked at Amos 9, 1 through 4. It showed that God, no matter where we try to hide, God knows where we are. Or Psalm 139, which is particularly focused on the believers, but the principle is still the same. We cannot hide from God. So let's continue and see, look at verse 10. Now in verse 9, God is asking Adam a question. Now this question should have been for his benefit. This question is to help him to see what happened to me. I have left God. I should go back to God and say, I have sinned against thee and look for mercy, which is a question, it's the same question for us, is where are we? And the response is that we should come back to God. But let's see what Adam does. verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So Adam didn't have the right answer. Adam is not going down the right path. Adam is going down the path that we go down by nature, but it's not the right path. And it's going to get worse for Adam as he's going to continue not to go on the path of coming back to God. The right answer, for example, is found in Luke 18. Let's go to Luke 18, verse 10. Luke 18, verse 10. The right answer involves acknowledging where we stand, that we have left God, and that that we deserve the wrath of God, and to come to Him humbly. We're in Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And notice how God is putting the finger on the corporate people of God, the people that identify themselves with the gospel. Let's not hide around the fact that we may not be in a church and say it doesn't apply to me, but it could apply to me. I could identify myself as being in the gospel, and God could still think that I have a lot of qualities like the Pharisees. So we have to keep an eye on these kind of things. God puts His finger on those people that identify themselves as the people of God, and He's challenging us, and He's pointing out that that we might be hypocrites, and we don't want that to be true for ourselves. So in verse 10 here, two men went up into the temple, a Pharisee, as you know, those were the more conservative church theologians in the days of Jesus, or synagogue theologians in the days of Jesus, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. Now, is that speaking about us? Can we look at ourselves and say, oh, there's a lot of things, there's a lot of people a lot worse than us. And watch out, we're like this Pharisee here, and we have other good things going for us. In verse 12, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. But this is the right way to come to God, in verse 13. And the publican, the tax collector, the one that has a history of doing things that are not the glory of God. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And Luke 18:13 gives us the right way. We have left from God. We by nature are trying to hide from God. And this publican, he recognized that he was a sinner, and that we should recognize that we're sinners. And he just said, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Now notice there's no excuses. He's not making any excuses like, well, I had a tough life, and my parents messed it up, and this went wrong, and that went wrong, and it's really not altogether my fault. He's not making any excuses. Have mercy upon me, a good person. No, have mercy upon me, a sinner. No fancy languages, no big excuses. Let's take a look at David here for a second in Psalm 51:1. Psalm 51:1. And now David, King David, he fell into grievous sin. And yet, Psalm 51 gives us the thinking of David as he's recognizing this. Now, that first part up there is in the Hebrew text at the beginning. Not their editorial, but this part, for example, is in the Hebrew text. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Now, see, God is putting the finger right on it. See, David had committed a big sin there, and God is pointing out right at the beginning of this psalm. And this is from God, and so God is not pulling any punches. God is saying, you David, you sinned. And He's looking at us and saying the same thing. You have sin. You have sin. Are you going to hide from me? Are you going to come and confess it and acknowledge it? Or are you going to make excuses like Adam made excuses? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. He's not coming like, even as a believer, he's coming like somebody who's not even saved, even though he was a believer at that time. He was a believer, but yet he's coming completely without any pretense or any kind of putting on airs or his standing. He's just asking God to forgive him. And he's not making any excuses here. For verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be cleared when thou judgest." You notice that he just straightly acknowledges. He's not making excuses. Now, it took him a while to get to this point because it was after 9 months before he finally broke, before Nathan the prophet, who came with the message from God. But finally, he reached that point. He broke down. And he's just acknowledging his sin. And then through the rest of this, God is giving us some more information about our nature and about our sin. Verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The way God has crafted this psalm is that we can say it completely as an unsaved person. It would fit perfectly. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And then skipping down a little bit, I wanted to get to this important verse down. All the verses are very important, but this verse is particularly relevant for our study. Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And so that's an important point, is that what God is looking for is a broken spirit. Humbleness, humility, and trusting altogether on God, a broken and a contrite heart, God, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's what God is looking for. And does that exist? And was that in Adam, who is hiding and making excuses and blaming his wife? And that wasn't what he was showing, but this is the way to come back to God. We've been hiding, and we have to come back to God. We have to come back to God. And let's go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Let's read verse 10 again so we have that in front of us. "But we don't want to go down the path that Adam went down." Adam went down a path of making excuses, trying to hide, and we can't hide from God. We want to follow the path that King David finally came to, or the illustration that Jesus gave to us in Luke 18. So back in Genesis 3:10, we read about Adam. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, he knew he was naked. He knew he was naked, and he tried to hide. Now, Adam was right. He was naked, and we are naked in our sins before God. It's not talking about our body. That's not the issue that Adam and Eve have. It's the exposure. All things, including our sinfulness, are naked and open unto God, as we read about in Hebrews 4 verse 12 and 13. But hiding is not the right solution. That's what we do by nature. We hide. We're putting God out of our mind, or creating our own kind of gods. We're putting the true God out of our mind. That is not the solution. The solution is along the line of Luke 18, to go to God. That's how that publican went to the temple. He didn't try to make any great stands for himself. He was stood afar off, recognizing that he believed he deserves to be in the lowest of positions. And yet he cried out humbly unto God for mercy. Now going back to Adam, we read in Genesis 3:10 that he was afraid. It says he was afraid. Now he feared God. He was afraid of God. Now this fear of God did not generate the right response in his case. He hid. That is not the right response. Adam feared God and fled. That's not the right response. That's actually the kind of response that the unsaved will have on Judgment Day when we go to Revelation 6, 15 and 15. Let's go to Revelation 6, 15 to 17. Now, on Judgment Day, there is no more mercy. In our day, there still is mercy. So we are to fear God and turn from our sin as a result of that. on Judgment Day, the unsaved will fear God and try to flee, but it will be no good because they won't be able to get away from God. Just to read this passage, Revelation 6, 15 to 17, and this is when the sixth seal was opened, and verse 13, the stars of the heaven fell into the earth as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, even when she is shaken of a mighty wind. This is talking about Judgment Day, because we get into verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Place is verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, and it's just a whole range of people, every bondman, that would be like the lowest position in this world, hid themselves. See, they're hiding now, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They did what Adam did. Now, Adam shouldn't have done that because it's still the day of salvation. You should come to God looking for salvation, but at Judgment Day, there is no salvation, and the unsaved will try to hide themselves. And they'll say they want to be annihilated. It says in verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now on Judgment Day they will want to annihilate themselves. They will want to get away from God. They won't be able to, but they will be hiding, trying to hide from God. But today we shouldn't do that, because today is still the day of salvation. And there's still the possibility of salvation there. And so we should come to God. And the right answer is to fear God and to recognize that we deserve His wrath and to go to Him for salvation. The proper fear of the Lord generates a turning to God in repentance and asking for forgiveness. Let's look at some verses that talk about that, like in Proverbs 1. Turn to Proverbs 1, verse 7. There's a lot of verses in the Proverbs that talk about the fear of Jehovah, the fearing God, and this gives the proper fear of God. A true fear of God will cause us to turn from our ways. And we read in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Now you see that this is talking about the fear of Jehovah in verse 7, and it goes on to the right direction. The true fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, and knowledge has to do with the Word of God. And then it says in verse 8, hear the instruction of thy Father. And ultimately that's our Heavenly Father and a Godly Father, if we have one. And hear the instruction of thy Father. In other words, it's a proper fear of the Lord is turning us in the direction of doing God's will and repenting of sin. That's a proper fear of God. That's on the path of salvation and correct living. Let's look at another one, Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 9:10. Now Adam said he feared God, but he went down the wrong path. He didn't have the true fear of God, as we read about in the book of Proverbs, for example, in other places. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life increased. And again, that is a fear of Jehovah is focused on beginning of wisdom. Wisdom has to do with the Word of God, and knowledge has to do with the Word of God. So that is moving in the right direction. And then here's another one that gives a more direct statement. Just move up back to Proverbs 8, Proverbs 8:13. And this is much more specific. The fear of Jehovah is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And see, that's given a direct application. The true fear of Jehovah means we turn away from sin. Okay, we hate evil. Evil in me. Evil in me. The place to start looking for evil is not in the other guy. It's to look in me. Pride. Arrogancy. The evil way. The evil way is anything contrary to the way of God's Word. Froward is a synonym for evil. And these are the things that I have to find the forward mouth. These are the things that can be in me. That's the place I need to look, is the evil in me. And that is the fear of Jehovah, is to turn from evil. Now, there's a beautiful chapter, which we're not going to read all of it, but Job 28. It's a wonderful chapter, Job 28. And we're just going to look at verse 28. But it's a wonderful chapter. It talks about what is wisdom, Job 28. And it's very, very wonderful in the way it's written. And wisdom has to do with God and the Word of God. And God says in Job 28:28, "And unto man he saith, Behold, the fear of Jehovah, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." He wants us to make sure that we get the right application. To depart from evil is understanding. In other words, people are wondering, where is wisdom? What is true wisdom? Where is understanding? And there's all these books about wisdom and understanding, all this stuff, and natural man has missed it. The fear of Jehovah and to depart from evil is wisdom and understanding. That is the true wisdom. This is an interesting chapter. It begins, this portion begins in verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? I'm not going to read that now, but I encourage that to all of us. But it centers, the bottom line ends up in, is the fear of the Lord and to depart from evil. But that was not Adam's response. Adam's response is like the unsaved on Judgment Day when they're trying to hide from God, but they won't be able to get away, and there'll be no hope of salvation on that day. But today is still the day of salvation. Today is, we are not to run and hide from God, but to go to Him. Like David finally had to confess his sins. The publican in Luke 18 confessed his sin. And the true fear of the Lord, it comes with turning from sin. Comes from turning from sin, not hiding from God. So let's go back to Genesis 3 now. Genesis 3 and verse 11. Okay, so Adam has given his wrong answer, but God hasn't given up on Adam. God has, as long as we're in this world, there's still the possibility of salvation. God has not written off mankind. God is working with Adam, trying to help Adam to see his need of a Savior and to bring Adam back to Him, like He's working with mankind to bring him back to Him. And Genesis 3:11, and He said, and this is God speaking, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" So God is responding to Adam. God is working with Adam. God is working with mankind. God is working with us. Now, God asks Adam two questions. And again, these questions aren't, this is not information that God does not know, but these questions are not for God's benefit, they're for Adam's benefit. And they should be helping Adam, and they're for my benefit, and they're for your benefit too, to help us to examine the answers to these questions for our own lives. And while Adam was in this world, there is still hope of reconciliation. And so that's why today is so important, because we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. And once we die from this world, there's no more hope of salvation. There's only the judgment of God to come. Now let's look at these two questions in God asks. Now the first question is, "And He said, Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Okay, who told thee that thou wast naked? That's the first question. And now God, by asking this question, God is reminding Adam and reminding us that we're naked. Okay, it's not the body that God is worried about. We got clothes on the body. That's not the issue. It's that our sins, our sinful heart is naked, and God sees that. And then God asks this question, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Well, who told them? Well, if you go back to verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Okay, they already knew they were naked. There's no indication that anyone told them that they were naked. There's no indication that the serpent told them. But their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked. And we know that we're naked. Deep down, we know that we're naked. They knew they were naked, and we could see that from the fact that they put clothes on themselves. They missed the nakedness, but they knew they were naked. And Adam confessed that he was naked. And the Bible even says in verse 7, they knew they were naked. And deep down, we know that we're naked. And the clothes that we're maybe trying to put on ourselves is our own kind of exterior righteousness. Our own exterior righteousness. We looked at back at Isaiah 61 last week and Isaiah 64, that all our righteousness are like filthy garments, filthy rags. They have no benefit. And God, we need God to robe us with the robe of righteousness. Okay? But they knew they were naked because mankind is made in the image of God. Mankind knows that there's a God, and he knows that he's broken God's law. And God gave them the law. And God gave them the law that they were not to eat of that tree, and they knew that they had broken that command. So they knew that they were guilty before God. And even beyond that, God gives us a conscience. God gives mankind a conscience. So for mankind out there that's never heard anything about the law of God, never heard that even a Bible exists or what a Bible is, or never heard about the Lord Jesus, the Bible insists that they know that they're guilty before God. Let's look at our conscience in Romans 2. Romans 2:14. We're going to look at two verses that where God talks about the conscience, and that mankind has a conscience and knows that he's guilty before God. Okay, we're reading from Romans 2:14. God says here, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So God talks about the Gentiles here versus the Jews. Now, he's contrasting the Gentiles with the Jews because the Jews were the ones that had the Bible that was available at that time. They had the Old Testament, the Word of God that was available, versus the Gentiles, or nations. That word is also translated nations, and they did not have the Bible. So the Gentiles here in these two verses represent, and much of this context, represent those without the Bible. They do not have the law of God. Okay, and that's why it says there in verse 14, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law," the law is the Bible. They are people without the Bible. In this illustration, Adam and Eve really fit the picture of the Jews because they had the commandment. But let's expand the conversation a little bit and talk about those that do not have the Bible. There are those people out there who have never heard about the Bible or never heard about the Lord Jesus, or throughout the history of the world, for sure that's been true. And they don't have a Bible. But it says in verse 14, they still do by nature the things contained in the law. And that's because it means they obey some of the law. Some of the law. Anyways, they still obey some of the law. They already know that it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to kill, to lie, to commit adultery. Some of these basic commandments, they already know. And these commandments are in the Bible, the Word of God that God has provided. They've never seen a Bible, but their conscience bears witness. They still do obey the law to some degree, because we read in verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Okay, in other words, God has written some parts of the law of God on the heart of man. So mankind already knows that there is a law of God. There is a law of God that God has given. They already know that it's wrong to steal, to kill, to lie, to commit adultery. This basic law is on their hearts. They have a conscience. God talks about a conscience and says that conscience also, that conscience is bearing witness. In other words, they have a conscience. God has created mankind with a conscience. He knows that he's a sinner. He's either, with his conscience, he's either accusing himself, he says, "I'm guilty here," or he's trying to make excuses. And this happens because the basic law of God is written on their hearts. So even if you don't have a Bible, even those that don't have a Bible, God has written some of the law on our hearts and given us a conscience so that we know that we're sinners. And Adam and Eve knew they were sinners. And of course they had the law of God at that time, the command, but all mankind by nature know that they're sinners. And this is a big point that God is making in the early chapters of Romans. But let's go back to Genesis 3 now, in verse 11, and we read that, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Okay, and they knew. They didn't need anyone to tell them. They knew they were naked. They're made in the image of God. And mankind, who told us that we were naked? We know that. We're made in the image of God. And if we haven't even seen the Bible or heard from the Bible, we know that we're sinners because our conscience is bearing us witness. It's the law of God is written on our hearts. And I believe God is asking this question to remind us to look at ourselves, and we can see that we know that we're naked before God. We know that deep down that we're exposed before God. And Romans 1 talks about how we know that there's a God, that the creation itself beareth witness that there is a God. And Romans 2 talks about our conscience, and we just read that, and that we know that we're guilty. And so the answer is that we know that we're naked. Now let's look at the second question in Genesis 3, verse 11. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So God asks Adam directly if he broke the commandment. Now, of course, God already knew the answer. God already knew the answer. But these questions are to help Adam to see, and to help us to see that we have sinned. And what is the right response? The right response is yes. Yes, Lord God, I have sinned. I have sinned. Not to make excuses, not to blame others. I have sinned. And we see this with David. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. And David was a wonderful child of God, and he got into a very bad sin that he lusted after another man's wife and had fornication with her, and then to cover it up, because a baby was conceived, he killed her husband, and he just went down the wrong path altogether on that. And God is bringing him back. Okay, 2 Samuel 12. And now remember, this baby has already been born. Bear him a son. Yeah, and so this baby's already been born. Okay, so 9 months has gone by, and David has not openly confessed this yet. Okay, and so God helps him out. God sends Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 12. Let's read that. And Jehovah sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as Jehovah liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Probably one of the most convicting statements in the whole Bible. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith Jehovah God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of Jehovah to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Jehovah. And Nathan said unto David, Jehovah also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So that is the key point here, is that, by the way, David went through all kinds of chastisement. He did pay back fourfold. He said the man would pay back fourfold, and he did pay back with four sons after that. And but he didn't die. He didn't. He wasn't eternally separated from God. He got a lot of chastisement. The rest of his years were very, very difficult, all starting from this. But notice the important point I wanted to get to here was David said unto Nathan in verse 13, I have sinned against Jehovah. Now, it took David a while to get there. He wasn't there right away like he should have been. But a lot, maybe pride or this or that or feeling sorry for himself, whatever it was, got in the way. But finally, he broke down and said, I have sinned against Jehovah. And that was true. That was just not words coming from his mouth. That was a true expression of his heart. And that is what is the right answer. The right answer is for Adam to say, I have sinned against thee. I have done this. This has been wrong. I have sinned against thee. And we read a little bit more about this in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, let's take a quick look at that one. Get more of the thinking of King David. Psalm 32, and this gives us the thinking of King David. Okay, a Psalm of David, Mashal. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. See, David is recognizing his sinful position before God and recognizing the importance of salvation. Salvation. And verse 3, while I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. See, he had a very difficult time. God's hand was heavy upon him. And if we're a true believer, Hebrews 12 says that God will chastise us. If we can just sin without, you know, any kind of real problems, watch out. That's not consistent with what God talks about in the Bible. Verse 5, I acknowledge, and this is the verse that ties into this part of what I wanted to get into. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. See, this is the right direction. Is that we go back to God and we acknowledge we can't solve this sin problem, but we can come to God and say, oh Lord, have mercy, I have sinned. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And today is the time. At Judgment Day, we cannot find him. He's not finding people. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Or that which, actually, that word lost is perished or destroyed. That which is perished, that which is destroyed, which is us before salvation. We're perished and destroyed because we're separated from God. And Christ came to seek and to save those that are perished and destroyed. That's today, but at Judgment Day, that's not going to happen. And that's why that this is the time when thou mayest be found. In verse 6, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. And then he recognizes that God is the solution for him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. And it goes on from there. But this is the right direction, verse 5, for I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. We don't want to go down the path or we don't want to continue down the path that Adam went down, which was to try to hide his sin. The right approach is to confess sin, acknowledge it from God, to turn from the sin to obedience. If we confess that we're sinners and yet we continue in sin, we're just hypocrites. Because confessing or acknowledging sin is really recognizing that's wrong and that God rules over us and that we ought to turn to him. But if we continue in sin, we're just hypocrites. We haven't really come to truth about sin. Let's go back to Genesis 3:11. And he said, God talking to Adam, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? And who told us is our conscience told us. We know that we're naked and exposed, that we are sinners before God. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And now the answer is yes. We have eaten. We have sinned against God. And that is the right answer. That second question from God encourages Adam and encourages us to recognize that we have sinned and to follow the path of King David, to confess sin, follow the publican in Luke 18, to confess sin unto obedience, which is repentance. If we continue in sin, we're just a hypocrite. Our confession is really a lie. But what did Adam do? What path did Adam go down? Verse 12. Genesis 3, verse 12. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now you notice that, well, he did say he ate, right? He ate. But what's the problem? He's blaming someone else. And actually, he's blaming two other people, or two other individuals in here. Now, do we do this? Well, God is showing us that this is our nature. Our first father did this, and we are like our fathers. We do this. Not his fault that we do it. We do this. This is the way we are. This is our nature, to blame others. You know, are we blaming our parents? Are we blaming our children? Are we blaming the government? Are we blaming somebody else? Are we blaming somebody in the gospel? Are we blaming, who knows? But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. As we continue on through Genesis 3, it didn't do any good for all of them, either of them. It didn't do any good for Adam to blame anyone else. It didn't do any good for Eve. It didn't do the devil. They all three came under the wrath of God. It doesn't do us any good. And notice here it says, he said, "She gave me of the tree." There's no excuse. If somebody gives you a bottle of strong drink or wine, that's no excuse to drink it. You have to put the bottle down, throw the bottle away. I want nothing to do with that. When sin is presented to us as a temptation, we are to flee from it. Adam should have discarded that fruit and not eaten. Adam blamed his wife, but that doesn't work. When someone tempts us, we are to reject the temptation. When Eve gave Adam that fruit, he should have rejected it and prayed for God's mercy for his wife and for himself. When someone tempts us with sin, we should reject it. Reminds me, and get far away from it. It reminds me a little bit of Joseph. Remember Joseph in Genesis 39? Turn to Genesis 39, verse 7, and let's look at Joseph. Now, Joseph is a good example. He fled from the temptation. He, and the Bible tells us, flee fornication. And there's the physical fornication, but any sin actually is finally fornication against God. But Genesis 39, starting in verse 7. Now, Joseph was a good servant of his master Potiphar, and he was doing a good job, and God was blessing the effort. And we read in verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth or knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day," the temptation can come day by day, it can become on a regular basis, "that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." In other words, instead of staying with her to try to reason with this woman, to try to get that garment out of her hand, he fled temptation. He didn't want to stay around and try to negotiate with her or reason with her or this and that. He fled. He got out. And that goes along with what the Bible says. Now, as a result, she used that garment as a witness against him. But nevertheless, God was with him. God was with him. And he fled temptation. He fled sin and temptation. We have to do that. As sin and temptation comes near us, we have to flee it. We have to make no ground for it, no possibility for it. That's why 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication. And all sin finally is fornication against Christ, to whom we should be married. And before salvation, we're married to the law." And our sin is fornication against the law of God. And Joseph did the right thing. He fled the temptation. He did not stay around to reason with her. He just fled. And Adam should have rejected that fruit and fled the temptation. And then he could have prayed for his wife. Joseph handled it the right way. Adam did not. Now let's go back and look at just one more thing here. Genesis 3:12. Let's go back to Genesis 3 here for a second. Genesis 3:12. And we read that again. And he admits it, but this is how a lot of us can admit sin. a lot of us, and he did say I did eat, but a lot of it, we have a lot of baggage and a lot of built-in excuses, and this won't pass. And the man said, it means that we're not really broken before God, and just recognizing that we really did sin. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And so, in addition to giving in to the temptation, he's blaming others. He's blaming his wife. And it's no good to blame others about our sin. It's our sin. If I sin, that is my sin. And the only proper response is just to confess it to God. When David finally confessed his sin, he confessed it to God and asked for forgiveness and strength not to do it again. And when he said the woman that thou gavest to be with me, God did not give Adam a wife to hurt him, but to be a blessing. However, they both sinned, and when Eve sinned, she hurt Adam as well. When we sin, we hurt others in addition to ourselves. Adam sinned and then gave the fruit to her husband and hurt him, and then Adam came around and blamed his wife for his sin, and neither one will work. And when we sin, it's our sin. It's not someone else. We need to start with recognizing our sin and recognizing our need of a Savior, and that God has given us the Word of God, the Bible, that through which He saves, and given us an opportunity to pray unto Him. Now, this has been about 45 minutes. Next time, we'll continue from here. We want to thank you. We'll close off for tonight, and then next week, we'll continue on, Lord willing. Lord willing, of course, we'll continue on looking at Genesis 3 with sin and temptation. During the next week, may the Lord continue to bless you and help you to in your studies and your walks with the Lord.